If you open your Bibles to 1 John.
The scribes are.
What's that? The scribes are writing it now. It's being copied here, I think. 1 John chapter 1. So last week we started with the first two verses. I'd like to, if someone could read, maybe from their Bible, verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4.
What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete.
Great. Yeah, thanks, Winnie. Okay, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we're going to go into verses 3 and 4 today. But, you know, this is an eyewitness account of the of John, and it's really it's a very personal one. He talks about, if you think about it, how do you know somebody? You know him by sight. You know him by talking with a person. You may shake their hand. You know him by... So John talks about in verses 1 and 2 about touching, talking, feeling, and he writes it in such a way that he still remembers all that. And I was kind of using the illustration of Matt last week, Matt and Caroline, and Matt has come back from Afghanistan. I know if it's true, most people, a loved one, you remember them, you remember what they said, how they talked, their expressions, their handshake, their hug, or whatever. You remember intimately. And John describes that, and that's just what's so wonderful in that. About this passage. These first four verses are a very, very personal account of our Savior. But it's written in a way that you have to kind of look at it, because it uses a pronoun, what? I'm going to review that again today, in place of the Lord Jesus. So when it says, what was from the beginning, basically it says the Lord Jesus was from the beginning in verse 1. So, and then another thing I think that we're going to find today, that as we look at these two verses here, what we have seen and heard, he kind of looks back to what the previous verses, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So we're going to see kind of a reiteration of this personal interaction with our Savior. And then we're going to kind of move into really, some have said that the purpose of this writing of John is in this verse 3. I'm not going to tell you what it is exactly yet. Just kind of keep you thinking here for a second. And also another key word we're going to see, fellowship, is introduced here in this passage. And actually that's going to come about. We're going to see more of that in the following weeks about our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Okay, with that kind of as a setting. Actually, do we pray?
Yes, we do.
Okay, thank you. That reminds me. I'll say. That reminds me. It happens in our house. I guess I'm a senior moment there. It happens in our house sometimes. We'll pray for supper or whatever. And about halfway through, he said, "Do we pray?" And I apologize. I don't think I prayed for Tom's request or the other one.
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah, I apologize. It's, I'm too focused on what I want to say here. So you bear with me. So, okay. Okay, so let's go on to verse 1. What we have seen and heard. So it repeats the message that we saw somewhat with the same words. And basically the what, as I mentioned before, it's a pronoun. It takes the place of a noun, right? And in the context of the previous verses, you could insert the word of life or the Lord Jesus Christ. Either one. And the word of life is, you know, if you look in, I mentioned before, you know, there's an accounting of how many names for the Lord Jesus in Scripture. 250, I mean, there's a lot. So this is one of the names, the word of life. And you could add what in there. I mean, it seems like, you know, it's a pronoun, but anyway, that's in this context, that's what we're talking about. So basically, the phrase here, what we have seen, I'll just take the first part of the verse here, what we have seen, or you could say, we have seen Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is where he again, and let's just, and the word seen is the idea to stare at or so as to discern. It's not just a casual glance, it's a concentrated glance. It's a looking, it's a concentration, a focus. John is saying, you know, and it's in what's called the perfect tense, which means it's something that happened in the past. I saw the Lord Jesus in the past, and I continue to see him. I see him in my mind. I still see what he does. I still see his actions. And then I shared with you last week, this is, you know, kind of expanding the translation a little bit. We have seen Jesus Christ in the past, and we continue to see him at the present in our minds. And this is the Weiss translation of that, trying to bring to the front the perfect tense. We saw him in the past, and we continue to see him up into the present. We see him in our mind's eye. He's still very real to us. And then what we have heard, basically, or we could say we have heard, using the replacing the what and rearranging the sentence in subject verb order, we have seen Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, we have heard Jesus Christ. And then the rendering of that would be, we have heard Jesus Christ in the past, and we continue to hear him at the present in our remembrance. So we remember what he said, and we hear him. We still hear him. Okay. So basically, he's going to say, we have some information about the Lord Jesus. What are we going to do with that information is the next part of this verse. So we're going to proclaim it. So the question comes up, what's your idea about proclaiming? What do you think proclaiming is? Have some ideas about that? If I say I'm going to proclaim something, what am I going to do with that information?
Inform others of him, speak of him.
Okay.
Talk about him.
All right. That sounds good. All right, good. Okay. So actually, there's a very close parallel between verses 2 and 3, if you look in your Bibles there. Verse 2 says that we proclaim to you the eternal life. And I believe that's Jesus Christ. You know, some folks kind of think that is just proclaiming to you the fact of eternal life. But several things, I think, you know, it's the definite articles there, it's the eternal life. So I really think, and there's actually another reason, which I've forgotten, I apologize. But anyway, I think it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some discussion about that, but I think that's another name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal life. And if we compare that with our verse here in verse 3, we proclaim to you also, or basically, rearranging it, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, Jesus Christ. So very similar construction, but this time there's going to be a reason or a purpose. In addition to the fact that he's the eternal life, there's going to be a reason or a purpose. You have a question? Or?
Well, I was just thinking that proclaim has an idea that there's no doubt about what you're saying. When you proclaim
good.
Something, you are certain of what
exactly.
you're stating.
That's
not,
good. That's good. I mean, right.
It,
you know, most people that are proclaiming or testifying or sharing something, I mean, their motivation is one, you know, normally of, I want to tell people, this is such a wonderful thing. I want to tell people about that. So they're doing it like for a very good purpose. I think that's excellent point.
According to the case of the current vernacular, this is heavy stuff. You know, know about it too.
Cool.
Okay, it's cool. This is cool.
Reiner?
Yes, go ahead.
The other thing is maybe the difference between seen and heard.
Uh-huh.
You know, you can hear somebody say something, and they can say whatever they want.
Right.
Well, it was true.
Right.
They saw what he did.
Right, exactly.
They saw the miracles.
Exactly. I mean, you're right. I mean, their seeing was a lot more than, you know, we may say, I saw the president, or I saw somebody important, you know, whoever, right? Or I saw the geyser. I saw this or that. I saw Mount Rushmore. You're right. So it's a lot different than just they saw him multiple times, you know, Allah, his ministry on earth, basically.
But it's what they saw.
Exactly.
I don't know if he gets into that, but see somebody heal the sick, that's
a good point. He just says he still remembers it. I mean, in the Greek context, the perfect tense. And that's what I pull out of that. But he's going to proclaim to you the person of the Lord Jesus for a purpose. He's going to say, I'm going to proclaim to you the eternal life, the Lord Jesus, and I have a purpose in mind here. I want to I have a very special purpose for this, and it's actually kind of it's a neat thing that and we'll see it unfold here shortly. But that's why I think your point's well taken about the they saw all the wonderful things. He wasn't just an ordinary person. He was you know the God man. He healed the blind. He did miraculous things.
Anyways, well, I think that's the main point. Point of the whole story is, if you've seen the Son of Man standing and talking to you, let me tell you, you've never seen anything like that before.
Right. Remember the passage where he said he spoke words like no one else spoke? I'm not really quoting that very well, but basically they said...
With authority.
What you're saying and what you're doing, no one else can do that. There's no other, you know, he's totally unique. But I always think, when I hear that, I think, well, you know, I wasn't there, right? You know, John's trying to clue us in and give us a real wonderful view of that. But it says we have a more clear revelation, and I can't think of the place where that. Interesting, from God's word, we actually have a greater benefit. I mean, that kind of is mind-boggling. I mean, and maybe you might want to challenge me on that, but I think Scripture supports that we have, by the Holy Spirit and God's word, we have a clear picture, because we have the whole story. They had part of the story, and they were confused and did things. So anyway, that's a rabbit trail. But anyway, okay, we'll carry on here. Okay, proclaim is apa angelio, to announce, to make known. And we're going to see that we have like four forms of this Greek word. And this particular one is the idea to bring a message from. And there's like a preposition. This is kind of a little bit geeky, but there's a preposition on the front of angelio, or gelio. Apo is to bring from, or from. So the family of words are, there's another word called ana angelio. It is to bring back tidings or a message. I'll go through these four, and I'm going to go back and show you a verse in each one. And then there's dia angelio, to announce a message to a person. And then there's kata angelio, to preach a message. So they're all very, very similar. And in fact, I had a hard time. So I found verses for each of these. So we have four words here. We have ana angelio, which is in our context here. We have apa angelio, ana, dia, and kata. It's like... not the Ninja Turtles, no. It's I'm sure they would have got into that, but anyway. So anyway, but they're all very, very similar ideas. And this is kind of what idea. I thought it would be helpful to see, well, what's proclaiming about? And this covers, I'm not sure it's all of them, but a good part of the words in Scripture that are rendered proclaim are one of these four Greek words. So let's just look, and I think you're going to see there's a very close similarity to what's being shared in each of these words. Okay, the first one, let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse have someone read verses 29 and 30 in Acts 17. Verses 29 and 30.
Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent.
Okay. Basically... that's interesting. Okay, I have mine. Someone have another translation? What translation did you have?
New International.
Someone else have another translation of the same, especially verse 30. Another translation of that?
New King James. You want 30?
Yeah, 30.
Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent.
Interesting. Okay. Well, New American Standard has our word here, has declaring or proclaiming. So this is actually, it says commanding. Boy, commanding sure sounds different than declaring, but I'm struggling with that a little bit. So I don't know. The word in the Greek is our apa angelio, to declare. So God is declaring to men that everywhere they should repent. Okay, so that's the first example. The next one we're going to look at Anna and Gelliel. Hopefully it'll be a little clearer. Let's look at, still in Acts, Acts 20:27. Could someone read that?
For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God.
Okay, so here we have the word we're looking for is declaring. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So in this context, this is Paul. You know, this is Paul speaking. Paul speaking here. He declared the whole purpose of God. Okay. So now let's look at dia. Dia is in Romans 9:17. Hopefully this is enlightening, man. Romans 9:17. Yeah, this is a good one here. 9:17. Did have someone read that?
The scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth."
Okay. And remember, dia was to announce. I think this kind of fits nicely. With the dia angelio, it's to announce a message to a person. So basically, in this case, it's actually not, it could be, it's the scriptures, it says. The scriptures say to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power and that my name might be proclaimed through the whole earth." And then lastly, to preach a message, back to Acts 17. And could someone read verses, 2 and 3.
Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ."
Right. Okay, that's good. So actually, in your case, it says, so basically, you know, kata angelio is to preaching. So basically, what John is doing here, he says, "I'm going to proclaim to you something very special." Verse 2, he proclaimed to you the eternal life, the person of Christ. Now he's going to proclaim what's going to follow. Okay, so let's go on here. Okay. So basically, this is what he's going to proclaim. And he says, and the way we know that is, actually, this is two parts. This is first of all, it's going to tell you the purpose. So that you too may have fellowship with us. So that or so that is kind of an indicator when you see in scripture or that or so that is kind of a red flag that says what's going to follow is a purpose, for what I just said. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And so that is a purpose, the purpose for proclaiming. It could be basically you too or also may have fellowship with us. So the question comes up here. Let's see the question I want to ask here. So probably a basic question. Before we look at this, how do we have fellowship? If I want to have fellowship, I keep picking on Randy since he's my co-teacher here.
All right.
Okay, if I want to have fellowship with Randy, how is that, in a biblical sense, how is that possible? How is it possible for Randy and I to have fellowship? Now I can have, you know, the fellowship maybe in the broader sense in this world, you might say I might have fellowship, I might go out to dinner with Randy and we talk. But biblical fellowship, how am I going to have biblical fellowship with Randy? How is that accomplished? How is that possible? Maybe it's even better.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Okay, I think that's certainly part of it. Anything else you think? Are there any requirements?
Is the Holy Spirit the light that we walk in the light and sees in the light? We have fellowship.
Okay. I think you're getting there. So what's the most basic requirement for both Randy and myself to have fellowship at the very lowest level?
Be believers.
Amen. Yes. Because really, to have true biblical fellowship, and that's exactly what he's going to tell us. He's going to say, I want you to have fellowship, but my fellowship is where? With the Father and His Son. So already He ups at the highest level. It's sort of like you go to the bank and you say, "I want to have fellowship with you." And they say, well, what babe do you come from? He said, well, I come from the one, the highest heaven one. Which one do you come from? He says, well, I come from Chase Manhattan. You say, sorry. We can't have fellowship. I'm sure it's the best example, but it just, you know, it's at the basic level, you have to know the Savior.
Before there's a transaction fee. And it's more than $4.
Okay. All right. So his desire is to have fellowship with us. And basically going to say, I'm writing these things. And we're going to get to that part in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, so let's keep going here. So let's just look at this for a second. Is that where I want to go? Okay. So actually, you know, and we're going to get a little, the subject of this clause here is you may have is a verb, fellowship, and with us, it modifies fellowship. So he wants to have fellowship with us. Okay. I'm not sure. Okay. So let's look at may have. It's this word, echo. It's the idea to hold, implying a continuous possession. He wants this to be a continual thing. He wants to have fellowship on a continuing basis. And I think it was mentioned here, we have to be walking with the Lord. The Spirit has to be guiding us. And that's true. You cannot have fellowship if we're going to learn next week when we walk in darkness. We're going to learn the negative side of this next week. But so the idea here is that we want to possess continually this fellowship. And fellowship is koinonia, having in common, a partnership. It also can be translated communion. And I was thinking about when we have the Lord's table, and I was kind of thinking about some of those aspects, and I'll get to that in just a second. And maybe kind of a side note here, I should have written in here maybe, you must possess something in common with that person. Have true fellowship, and that the in common part is being a believer. So you could add to this definition, the fellowshipping parties must have something in common. And what's in common is that they both know the Lord. I wanted, okay, actually, in doing a little research, I came across this little thing. I looked at his notes and his, there's a Wiest translation, and then he has notes on each of the, not each of the books, a good number of the books, but he shared this thing about this doctor. This is about in the definition of fellowship, koinonia, this 4th century doctor of medicine, he wrote an inscription on his wife's, maybe her tombstone, at her death. She was also a doctor, so, this doctor wrote about his wife, which was also a doctor, and he expressed this word fellowship in words. And he said, it's not very long, it says, as with you alone, referring to his wife, as with you alone, I shared my life. Not real, it takes a while to think, as with you alone, I shared my life. So they had some, in the human sense, they had something in common. They both were doctors, right? So they had a common thread, and they shared their life because of that common thread. Well, how much more that we have as believers? I was kind of thinking like here at Holly Hills, you know, we talk a lot about grace and we pray and we attempt to teach it so people understand it. We attempt to teach what grace is so that when we share about grace, that's fellowship. I'm sharing about grace. Because we're on a common plane. We understand, well, grace, you know, is God's unmerited favor. So that's the essence of fellowship. It's a sharing in common, but you have to have a commonality to start with. They have biblical fellowship. So let's look. I had a verse. Actually, I put down some verses here. I had some verses here. Actually, some of them aren't the best. I have one I'd like to do first here. 1 Corinthians 10, and this is the one we do at the Lord's table quite a few times. I think it expresses this this idea here, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and let's read 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And someone read that.
Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake the one bread.
Yeah. So our word koinonia appears twice in verse 16. It says, Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, a sharing or fellowshipping in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break, a sharing in or fellowship in the body of Christ? So, collectively, as we celebrate the Lord's table, we are fellowshipping because we have a commonality. We know the Lord Jesus, and actually, we have a common focus. We're looking at his body and his blood. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. So I thought that's kind of the essence of that word, koinonia. And I had some other verses in here, which are okay. I mean, but the one in Galatians is about the right hand of fellowship. And I thought they kind of talked about fellowship in the sense of the believer might, respond to some need in the body. And that's wonderful. And they, okay, good.
Acts chapter 2, when the church first starts, koinonia is one of the key words that shows up immediately after the church starts. Acts 2, is it okay?
Perfect.
Okay. Acts 2:43 says they were continually devoting themselves to teaching and to the fellowship, which is the koinonia right there.
Right.
The breaking of the bread and the prayer. And Luke kind of exposits what that fellowship looks like. They were continually willing to see. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Right. No, that's good. In fact, I had that
fellowship.
Yep. Right. Motivated by walking with the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. All right. The other thing is here that, he's right. John is writing here. And, it occurred to me also is that He wants to have fellowship, but he realizes some may not know the Savior. So he's saying, in a way, he first said, I proclaim to you the eternal life, the Lord Jesus. So he proclaimed Christ so that they would know what the foundation is, because he wants to have fellowship with them. So that's kind of in there too. I didn't maybe say that as much, but that seems to be in there too, that the fact that, because he says, that you may have fellowship with us. And so before he said, I proclaim the message of the eternal life, who Christ is. So he wants those who do not know the Savior to come to know the Savior so he can have fellowship with them. So there's a broader circle maybe that, for unbelievers as well. So they will come to know the Savior. So also, some have said basically this is a purpose for the letter, that you may have fellowship with us. So, and I you know, anyway. Okay, so now let's go on to the foundation. So the foundation of the fellowship is, he says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is a foundation for the fellowship. The Father and the Son. And this, and with here is meta. It's the idea of in the midst of, among, implying accompaniment. So he wants, indeed, our fellowship is with. This is like, as I mentioned, as you go into the bank, this is our credit line. This is who we are. Okay. Fellowship between believers and God. So the first thing, if you notice here, we're going to see in these verses here, we're going to see that it talks about having fellowship, with the Father and with His Son. And we're going to see it talking also about the Lord Jesus and about the Spirit. So our fellowship, as with many aspects of the Christian life, is with the three persons of the Trinity. I'm always amazed that I can find, you can find too, anybody can find, that a given truth, a given relationship between yourself and God is many, many times, Scripture will state it through all three persons of the Godhead. So here we have one, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a reiteration of the other one. And I like the other thing is, this isn't just, oh, by the way, you know, this is your call. You were called into fellowship. This is a quote, positional thing. You know, we're not, well, okay, tomorrow I'm not going to be, you know, there's a positional aspect of fellowship and there's a conditional aspect. So this says we were called into fellowship with the Son. So that to me speaks of a positional aspect of our fellowship. And then, okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians. Here's another one here. 2 Corinthians 2:13.
13:14.
I'm sorry, 13:14. 2 Corinthians 13:14.
Yeah, I called
that. Whoever. Yeah, okay. It's a closing to 2 Corinthians. Last verse in 2 Corinthians. So.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Right. So this is the third person of the Godhead. And then I have one additional verse here that I thought was interesting. Sometimes fellowship may not... Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. I won't give it away here. Philippians chapter 3. So here's another aspect of fellowship. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Maybe you can quote it without...
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
Right. So, as with many things, that if you truly have fellowship with one another, when difficult times are there, you're there. I'm there for you in the vernacular. So basically Christ says, in our fellowship, there'll be suffering. And don't be surprised, in a sense. Don't be surprised there'll be suffering in our fellowship. There's the aspect, the wonderful aspect, but there's also suffering. I suffered, and you'll suffer too. So we share in common with the Savior. Suffering. I mean, in a way, you think that's pretty mind-boggling. But, I mean, we also see it very, you know, in our daily lives, too. So, any thoughts about fellowship here? We're gonna keep going here. But,
so it's not a give-and-take fellowship, and suddenly it's all taken away at some undetermined moment.
No.
It's going to be continuous.
No.
In position, if not in condition.
So I think we can rest. You know, sometimes you take a fellowship. Well, that's just what I do. That's kind of the last. You know, Randy read the thing. Well, we're gonna, you know, tell the breaking of bread, the Lord's table. We study scripture. Well, fellowship's sort of the end of the road here. Well, by the way, when I have a little bit of time, I'll take Randy out. I'll take Randy out, and we'll have a bite to eat, and we'll have a little fellowship. Yeah. Well, it's so much more than that. I mean, it actually, in a way, it permeates every aspect of what the believer's life is, because we have this commonality of a background. We both have the same, you know, we came from the same place.
Our history is Christ.
Our history is Christ. So we have a commonality. So we can, what we share, wherever it is, it doesn't have to be, oh, I'm going to have a fellowship time. And we, you know, I'm as guilty as anybody else. Let's have a fellowship time. We're going to have fellowship, this and, you know, we use that kind of a loose sense. But fellowship is to permeate our life in Christ. And that's why I think John was so excited. He said, I've been there, I've seen the Savior. I want to tell you how wonderful this is. And I was personally there, and I can testify this is true. Okay.
Well,
go ahead. Sorry, go ahead. Well,
I was just closing. You know, as soon as you move to the next slide.
Right, that's when you think about it, right? Okay.
The funny thing is that if fellowship is a secondary or tertiary sort of a thing, mm-hmm. where it's like low priority, What does the scripture describe as the benefit of that fellowship within the body? Does it make it a secondary or lower priority based on the revelation of scripture?
Well, it certainly doesn't. I mean, if I look at what John said, he has this elevated up there, right? You know, it's a fabric of what you, it's a fabric of what you're doing,
yeah.
And it's not like we take a sec, like when we our home Bible studies. I have fellowship with there as we go through the scriptures. I mean, You know, and someone will share this, and someone, well, I don't understand that. And as those misunderstandings are resolved, feel I didn't see that before. That's fellowship.
Yeah.
So I mean, I think we have it kind of, you know, we pigeonholed it over here when it needs to be permeating, you know. And in a sense, it is. I don't think you have to even think about doing it. Well, I'm now going to have, this is a fellowship moment.
Yeah. Well, our culture tends to make it, we tend to have the manifest destiny or the you know, American dream mindset in our culture. We are Americans, right? So therefore, we must have this dream. And we want the stuff and the things more than that fellowship. But what are the things that when you look back on your life, you don't look back on, boy, I had a 386 computer. That was the best. You look back on, I'm sure glad I had time with my dad. I'm sure glad
exactly,
I had time
exactly.
With no, my brothers and sisters. And yet we get busy, and I know this is totally
exactly
self-reflection here, but when I get busy, when I look back on the busyness, the benefit of that busyness is hardly biblically oriented for
right,
the most part.
Right.
And that's just something for me that this is a convicting passage, and we haven't even gotten to the part where people have wrestling.
No, that's good. Go ahead.
Would you think there's a reason that fellowship is not applied to resurrection? He says power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings. Mm-hmm. Is there a distinction functionally there?
Hmm.
In Philippians
3. Yeah. Okay. Let me just put that for a second.
Looking for a link.
Okay. Well, first of all, you know, that's it. The first part, you know, this is that I might know him. To know the power of his resurrection, you know, the statement, it's like a compound idea here, right? And the power of resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. So the power of his resurrection, you know, that we're to live a resurrected life, right? Because we died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him. So I think he's pointing out that's one group of knowledge we're to have. And then an additional group of knowledge is the fellowship of his suffering. And then it says being conformed to his death. I think that it's a separate in the sense that the fellowship of his suffering is something that shows us our intimacy with him. The power of his resurrection put us there. I mean, we were raised with him, we were buried with him. So I think that's, I'm not sure I'm answering your question. Does that help at all, or?
Yeah. Okay. I just trying to figure out if we, in conjunction with power of his resurrection, if we have fellowship in his resurrection too.
Well, I would say yes. Because if...
That's identification.
We've been identified with him. So if we as a body of believers come to understand that, then we have a whole new level of interaction. And we see it all the time. When we have a truth we understand, then we can communicate about that truth. It's just so wonderful when the person says, "Oh, I see. I never saw that before. I never saw, you know, happens all the aha moments. I never, and it's just, wow, I never saw that before." And then you can talk about that another level. Go ahead, Tom.
And in the most exalted sense, it's an OMG moment.
Okay.
Do you think that John could have written this while he was being a disciple while he was walking around with Jesus?
I don't know. Well, I've seen different things. You know, supposedly the Isle of Patmos was where he spent his.
Well, no, she's saying that.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Are you asking if he could have philosophically?
If he understood this? Who he really.
Oh, I am. Okay, I see your point. You're saying it seems way too exalted for just a guy. You know, that's a good point.
Well, and without the Spirit, I mean, he didn't have a Spirit at that time either, right? Until the upper room when they were filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, I'm not real good on the where First John falls. In fact, Randy, did you come up? Where does it fall in the?
It's about 70. Consensus is about 70 A.D.
Okay, right.
He would have the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
right. Yeah, by that time.
At the time of the writing.
Yeah, yeah. It certainly seems that way. I mean.
What was the question?
Well, I think she was saying.
I was just thinking or reflecting on the idea that John, he's writing this, what, 70 years after being with Christ. And I think the Spirit working in him all this time, he now looks back at that time and it just floors him.
Right.
The God of the universe was in human form and he knew him and touched him.
Yeah. She's just amazed how he can say 70 years later, I can still hear his words.
Yeah.
I can still feel his touch. I mean, those are pretty... 70 years go by.
It was more like 40 years.
Well, yes, thank you.
But still, the impact of 40 years is still it's the Holy Spirit drawing these things to him.
That's true.
In my inspired version.
Inspired version.
It says
okay.
AD 90 to 95.
Ooh. Oh, okay. Inspired.
There was a pretty wide swath.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not. This is not my strong point. I'll tell you where. So, anyway. Well, maybe we should move on in the interest of time. We got one last verse. Okay. So this is verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So he says basically that our desire is to have fellowship with you, and that fellowship is going to is going to bring joy, and it's going to be a completed idea of that. Okay. We write these things so that's the New American Standard. I think the other ones have that possibly, so the purpose will follow that. So as John and others, he talks about our joy. And joy here is Kara, joy, delight, gladness. So what is this shouldn't be hard part. So what is the source of joy? So can I go down and get a bucket full of joy at the Five and Dime?
I don't know if you remember that Sunday school song, Jesus and Others and You. It starts with Jesus.
Okay, I like that. I like that. Jesus. Okay. So first of all, if you think about it, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. So it's something that man outside of the Savior really can't get a handle on. Joy is kind of, and I don't think I really scratched the surface in my study here. I felt I just kind of got a little bit into it. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a God-given ability through the Holy Spirit. So the other part is, when should we be joyful? When I get my bonus check, when I get my new car, when I get so when should, this is a kind of a loaded question. When should we be joyful?
Check out Philippians.
Okay, Tom. Okay. Let's look at what's that? That's true. But once again, we're going to see another aspect. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Let's see, is that right? I may not have the right address there.
1 Timothy what?
No, I don't think it's the right one. What I was looking for, basically, I'll just read you. I only copied on part of the verse. It's hopefully 1 Timothy. Let's see. Where is it here, Roger? Okay. It says, they received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So it's talking about the fact that there was in the ministry of the word, there was tribulation. They were proclaiming the word, and they received it. So tribulation is involved in being joyful sometimes. It seems like it's kind of a, how can that be? How can we have tribulation? I can be joyful. Well, if God's word is going forth and His work is being accomplished, then we're joyful in that. Okay.
So does that? I'm just looking at that.
Sure.
Does that mean is if He didn't write this, joy wouldn't be complete?
Well, I think he says, because I've written this about the Lord Jesus, these things we write so that, with a purpose that, so these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. If he's saying is, yeah, I think if I didn't, by writing this, my joy is complete. I have, I put it down on paper so it won't be lost. I mean, that's kind of how I take it. I put it down on paper. It's here. It won't be lost. And that will complete my joy.
1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always.
Okay.
And then I think of other places where Paul or Peter or somebody
yeah.
says that you are our joy. You know,
exactly.
Believers growing.
Exactly. No, that, I remember that. That's good. That's good. Excellent. Anyway, that's good.
There's always James.
What's that?
There's always James.
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, well, actually, I have a little note here. It says, joy is a product of fellowship with God. Joy is a product of fellowship. And actually, I had one more, another verse here. John 15. I don't think I have the right address here. John 15. John 15:11. I'll just read that. John 15:11. These things I spoke to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. These things I spoke to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. That's kind of powerful. My joy may be, you know, the Lord's joy is going to be in us. You know, this, like I said, I feel like I just scratched the surface on this. So let's just kind of wrap this up. The last part is.
But that does reiterate, that passage reiterates yeah. that intimacy with the Father and the Son and
exactly.
the Holy Spirit. And that's where the joy comes from.
Right.
It's the
right.
fellowship.
Yeah. Absolutely. This may be made complete is a special construction in Greek. It's a verb plus a participle. I mean, if you're really geeky, it's a perfect periphrastic.
Woohoo!
Woohoo! It's a tongue twister too. Anyway, all that being said, it's the idea, and also it's in the passive voice and perfect tense. So it's one of these ideas again that it started in the past and continue results up into the present to be made full, to fill. So a parallel verse is actually we'll get to here probably about almost in December probably or November. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper. To do so with paper. So this time he doesn't want to do it. He's saying here, I don't want to write it down paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face so that your joy may be made full. Same, maybe made full, complete and full are the same word, virtually. Yeah.
You didn't have Facebook, you needed to be there.
Yeah, that's right. So in this one, there's no writing involved. He wants to be face to face. The other one, he writes it down. Kind of interesting. And then, so basically, I tried to capture the perfect tense again, made complete in the past, so his joy was complete in the past and may continue to be made complete up to the present. That's kind of the idea. Okay, and then lastly here, may I get Randy to read this again. This is the Weiss translation of the two verses we just covered. And once again, that which is a what, or the Lord Jesus. That's kind of a little side note there. So, Randy, if you could read that for us.
That which we have seen with discernment and at present is in our mind's eye, and that which we have heard and at present is ringing in our ears, we are reporting also to you in order that as for you also, you may participate jointly in common with us. And the fellowship indeed which is ours is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In these things, as for us, we are writing in order that our joy, having been filled completely full in past time, or times past, may persist in that state of fullness through the present time.
Pretty amazing. I think the first four verses of 1 John are just, I mean, for somebody that, you know, to look into God's Word and to see that richness. And also, it's just really great Bible study for, you know, looking at how verb tenses are so important and can be so helpful. And I think, you know, some people have problems with Weiss and other places, but I think in this part, I think he's done an outstanding job. He tried to bring across all the verb tenses and, you know, I think he's just really made it, you know, wonderful. It's really helped me a lot, you know, in my study. Any other thoughts, or?
I just got a question. Is he writing this to believers?
Actually, he said, you know, at first I would say yes, you know, just off the bat, but then the more I looked at this, and he says, and these things I write, and these things, that's what we are writing, Let's go back up here.
It sounds like he's trying to convince somebody, and it makes me, and especially, I think it's 1 John 1:9, talks, and I've heard discussions, well, is that written for believers that are asking forgiveness, or is that asking, is that non-believers? So it's just from what we'll get into, it seems like it's not clear who he's writing to.
Certainly here it seems like that he wants to have fellowship, and he says the only way we can have fellowship at the end of the verse 1 is with the Father. I mean, he sets the bar. Here it is. You want to have fellowship with us? Here's the bar. You know, and he talks about the Savior, and he proclaims him. Yeah, Tom, you have something you want to say?
Not necessarily non-Christians, but maybe very young Christians who just barely come to the faith.
Could be, yeah. That could be a point. I don't think I'm not, you know, it would be difficult. In fact, I just talking with a guy on Friday who's dying of cancer. And so a friend and I, another believer at work, went over to his house. And so I put together verses on salvation. And I read through the verses. And I thought to myself, wow, I was studying this at the same time. I thought, wow. You know, 1 John just talks about this, who the Savior. I thought it would be wonderful to put some verses down about this. So anyway, another question? Or? Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm not going to get back on my hobby horse.
Okay. Well, your hobby horse is coming up here.
I know. It's coming up. What I'm going to have you do, if you can help me. Okay. We're going to have to eliminate all these ifs in it. There's an if starting with it, and there's an if ending up with that. Clear to the end of that.
Okay.
And it's very interesting when you consider that by the light of Christians, unless you realize that we have an intercessor with God in the heavens.
Amen. That's good.
It's good to pick. I'm glad you're bringing it to that because I haven't wanted to explain it in my own clumsy way of expressing myself. Okay. But you read that, and I just tried all these years to try to do what you're figuring out. Christians?
Yeah. You're trying to come out who's this written to.
Yeah.
Well, certainly. A believer is the one that's going to understand what's going on here. Unbeliever, I don't know. I mean, he wants them to become a believer, it seems like, but I don't think, you know, once again, they won't have the Spirit of God, you know, to guide them. So.
But it still labels us as still capable of sinning.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I say, but we have this advocate in the heavenlies with the Father, which is Jesus Christ the Lord, and he intercedes on our behalf.
Mm-hmm. But we still do sin.
We do still do sin. But it's not eliminating the fact that we do
No, we're going to have lots of... I've delegated Bob Eckel to teach that class. Oh, because I didn't want to teach that. But I get to do a review after.
I don't mean to rabbit trail that thing every time I turn around, but it sure does have a ring to my ears.
Okay. Well, that's good. Well, hopefully this part's been ringing in your ears too, right? That's good. Okay. All right, we're going to close here. We thank you, Father. We thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you for just the majesty, Lord, of what John has written about our Savior and just the desire that John has for for us to have fellowship with him and how it made his joy complete when he was able to write it down. And we thank you that your desire is to have fellowship with us 24/7, Lord. And we know that sometimes we do sin, Lord, and we're thankful that, as our brothers, we have an advocate with the Father, and we're thankful that we can abide in you and not even sin in the first place, Lord. We trust you for just your plans and purposes in our lives, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.